would, please, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to read with verse 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 4. Beginning to read with verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Let's bow for a word of prayer, if you would, please. Father, we do thank you for this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the time that we have together. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to be instruction to us and to help us that we might be better fit for your service. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Help us to trust you. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Several weeks or a week or so ago, we were studying for the Sunday school lesson, and we happened to notice a song by Robert Robinson, "Come Thou Fount." You might remember it from a Sunday school lesson. Just I think it was last week we actually talked about it. But in studying it, I found out something. It mentioned there that Robert Robinson had written the song, and that later in his life that someone happened to be riding in a carriage with him, and they started humming that tune. And as they hummed the tune, they turned to him and asked him, says, what he thought of that tune, and what he thought of it, and it broke his heart. Well, what happened? It caused me to think about that, and I began to study and to look into his life to see what all took place. As a very young man, about 23 years of age, he was under the preaching of George Whitefield, and he'd heard Whitefield preach, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He became a preacher and started preaching in the Methodist Church. After several years of preaching in the Methodist Church, he became a Congregationalist. During that time, he was an Evangelical Methodist, and then he became a Calvinistic Methodist, and then he became a Congregationalist. And then something happened in his life. He began to study a little bit more in the Bible, and he became a Baptist. And the rest of his life, for 30 years, I believe it was 30 years, for the rest of his life, he was a Baptist preacher. God blessed his life. He eventually owned a farm of 80 acres. He had a church that ran over 1,000, a Baptist church that ran over 1,000. But then at the very end of his life, he did not finish well. For what had happened was he began to hear, apparently, some preaching about those who thought that Jesus Christ was not God, that he did not believe those things. And in the very end of his life, matter of fact, the last year he wrote a book on baptism and Baptist and the history of Baptist. But the very end is where his heart was broken because of that lady, because he had realized what had taken place in his life. He had forsaken the faith which had been delivered to him. He had at the last time departed from that, and he had listened to seducing spirits, and it changed his life. It broke his heart. He actually preached a message for Joseph Priestley. Joseph Priestley is noted in science for one who is accredited for discovering oxygen. And Joseph Priestley had a chapel, or two chapels actually, near Cambridge. And he went there and he preached for him on June the 6th of 1790. And on the ninth, the Wednesday, he went to sleep, never to awaken again. A broken heart, yes, because he had denied the faith and he had gone away from those things. But if you look into history, you'll find there are several other folks that fit in that category. Two of them that popped up this week while we were there at Creation Museum that I had heard about. One was someone who had started out well and studied the Bible and wanted to become a theologian. He went 1 year for theology. Matter of fact, his only formal training was in theology. His name was Charles Darwin. There was another man who, during his life and his early life, his name was Frederick. And he, his first name was Frederick, and his father was a pastor. His grandfathers on both sides of his family were pastors. He went to college and he studied to be a pastor. He studied theology and he turned from it. And later was the one who led the movement in Europe that God is dead. How in the world could he leave these things? Because he did not see the true and the living God that we see in verse 10 that he talks about here. What would happen to him? This man, not saying nothing of what he believed, but spent the last 10 years of his life being taken care of by his mother, who believed in God, and by his sister, because he had gone insane. As we look at our lives, let us grasp hold of the truths that are there that we find in the Word of God. As we look at verse 10, I'd like for us to read it again. It says, Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. May I ask you this question? Are you trusting in that living God? There are many folks today who have gods that are out there. First thing I'd like for us to notice is, who is this living God? Does God truly exist and is not like this living God is true? It's not like the others that are dead and cold and have no life in them at all. If you think about those who have gone out and they have created their own gods, perhaps they have carved them out of stone and they worship them. They've carved them out of wood and they have taken hammers and they have beaten metal and shapen their gods that they want to worship. But when they look at those gods, they see eyes, but the eyes cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot be touched. They have feet, but they cannot move. Just as we heard recently about Dagon in the temples and how that he had no power over the God of Israel. Why was that? What was the difference? Because he is the living God. He is the one that can hear us. He is the one that can see us. He is the one that feels our heartache and our pain and our sorrow. Their gods cannot. There are those today that they do not bow down to a god of stone or a god of wood or a god of metal, but they bow down to a god of secular humanism or a god of materialism, where they want to have everything and they feel like our existence is based upon, what do I own? How much do I have? How does everybody else look at me? And I'll have no one tell me what to do. I'll not have a God that gives me direction. I'll not have a God that tells me how I ought to live. As we look at ourselves, there are those around us who have these gods of stone. But there's a difference. There is a living God. There's a God that you can trust. There's a God you can believe. There's a God that cares so much about you. The second thing I'd like for us to notice about this living God is that he is self-existent and independent. Every last one of us are living. If you're here tonight, at least I hope so. That's a positive sign. But let me tell you something. You are dependent, aren't you, on that living God? For if he so chooses, you will not be living. Your next breath could be your last breath. The next heartbeat could be your last heartbeat. We have a God that is self-existent. He does not depend on us to survive. He does not depend on us worshiping him or glorifying him or obeying him that he be God. He is God no matter what we do, whether we honor him or do not honor him, whether we obey him or do not obey him, whether or not we acknowledge him as being the living God or do not. It doesn't matter how many agnostics or atheists or those who have other gods or even other Jesuses will stand up and say things, they do not diminish anything from our all self-existent God. And he is independent. He is what gives us our life. You know what? Each and within each of every one of us, we have an immortal spirit that comes from God. Every one of us have one. Your spirit, your soul is going to live for, is going to be somewhere forever. Now, it could be that if you have trusted the, well, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. But if you have not, your eternity will not be so fair. Your eternity will be in a place that's called hell. You can deny it. You can say, I don't believe it. You can say it's not there, but it won't change the fact. When you die, that's where you will be. For you see, He is the living God. We have an immortal spirit. And then when we have salvation, it comes into us by virtue of God as accepting Him as our Savior. We find out that it changes everything about us. Because now my future is already settled. I'm going to spend an eternity with that living God. Those who have gods of stone, those who have gods of metal, those who have gods of this world, of things, possessions, when they die, their God dies with them. They have nothing to look forward to. We need to realize that God is the one who is the fire as the burning bush that burns without fuel and is not consumed. He is the sun that never is diminished. We have a sun, a wonderful sun that radiates us every day and gives us energy and is great. But may I tell you that every day it expends energy that it cannot restore itself? But our God will never run out of power. Our God will never have anything that's going to keep Him. There's nothing that God does that is going to diminish Him. It will not diminish His life. It will not diminish His force. It will not diminish His power. What our God, the living God, is able to do is He's able to do forever. Sometimes evolutionists talk about billions and billions of years ago. Do you know what was billions and billions of years ago? God. God. God was there. The earth is here perhaps maybe 6,000 years or something like that, but I tell you what, God was there before. God was there, and His existence is eternal. All of us are here today, aren't we? We're all alive. But there was a time that you were not alive before you were born, before you were conceived. You were not alive. But now you are alive. And now, after a while, something's going to happen to you. If the Lord tarries, you will die. Now, this death is just of the body, but I tell you what, it will change your appearance to everybody around you. It will make a difference in those that see you. But wait a second, as we look at this, let's realize what God is. God has always been living. He's alive now, and He always will be living. God was living before there was the world. God was living before there was darkness. God was living before the first rays of light of the sun ever shone, or before the stars ever twinkled in the night sky. God was there. God was there before the first angel was ever put in the heavens. God was there before anybody ever worshiped Him, before Adam and Eve looked and spent the evenings in the garden with Him. God was there. God was there before, and I tell you what, God is going to be there after this world passes away. When it's destroyed with a fervent heat, as we're told, it will still be one thing that is sure, and that is that our living God will still be there. God always Himself is the really and true God and full capacity of His being. Sometimes we talk about people and we say, man, they're full of life. They've got a lot of vigor. You ever seen a 4 or 5 year old? Man, they've got more energy than what you could harness, don't they? And then sometimes after a while we sort of settle down, then all of a sudden we're alive and we've got life, but we're a lot more settled. We're just sort of okay. And then after a while we get a little bit older, perhaps we have a little bit of illness, and all of a sudden people begin to look at us and say, well, they're making it. They're making it. How many are in that boat right now? You're making it. And then keep going. And then you get going a little bit further, and after a while, you know, well, they're not dead yet. There you are. And then we move on a little further, and we get to that point where they're gone. Their existence has changed. But let me tell you something. There's no part about God that is going to ever change. Part of his Part of us, part of our being is going to die, is going to decay. It will rot in the grave. But let me tell you something, there's also a part of us that's going to spend eternity somewhere, just like God is going to spend eternity. Now, where in the world are you going to be when that eternity strikes? You say, I don't believe in it. That won't change it. It won't change it. You might think that you can jump off the top of the building and not be hurt, but if you jump off, it's not going to change it when you hit the bottom. And I tell you what, when we look at ourselves, it is something that we need to understand, is that God is life and He's only life. He is all life. There is no power of God, there is no attribute of God, there is no ability of God that can be smitten by paralysis. There are those that, you know, we have those around us and even those here that things have happened over the years and you lose the ability to maybe walk or to run like you used to or to see like you could or to have a paralysis that lames you. But let me tell you something, God is never shortened. Matter of fact, that's what it says in Numbers chapter 11. When the Lord was talking to Moses, He says, is the Lord's hand waxed short that thou shalt not see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not? He says, Moses, I want you to understand something. I can do what I say. I'm God. Do you realize that when God said that He could save us, He can? Do you realize that when God said He can sustain us, He can? He says, when you're downtrodden, I can lift you up. When you're brokenhearted, I can comfort you. God is God, and we need to understand that God can do some things that we sometimes forget about. We find out in Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God can hear you when you pray. The problem oftentimes, we don't pray. God can answer our prayers, but we don't ask Him. Sometimes we have things that are before us that to us seem too great, and we say, Lord, this is too bad. I can't do anything about it. Do you ask Him to do something about it? There are problems that each and every one of us face. Every day, we face problems anew. The wonderful thing about the new day is there's something new to worry about, isn't there? You don't have to worry about yesterday's because today's got plenty of things to worry about in and of itself. What we need to see is that God is able to help us in those times. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear. In Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 2, He mentions again, He says, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there no answer, none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? God is able to do for us what we cannot do. The thing that we fall short on is asking Him to do what we ought to do. When we look at this, I want us to understand that God is active and energetic and not just a mere man. Some say that, well, you know what? I just think of God and I just like it when I walk out in nature and I can sit out there in the trees and I just enjoy God out on the lake. No, wait a second. There are those folks that they wouldn't call themselves an atheist or anything like that. And they believe there's a God, but you'll run into a whole lot of people who say they believe God, but they don't believe God enough to trust Him. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him, it will show up in what you do, in what you say, in how you act. If you trust Him, it will show up in all that you're doing. If we have a living God, we need to understand that He hears us. He sees us. There's not a time that He doesn't know what's going on. Maybe you got this idea that God got this thing started and then just let it go. That's called theistic evolution, by the way. You know what? God has never relinquished control of that which He has started. God is still working in your life whether or not you want Him to or you don't want Him to. God is going to work in your heart and your life no matter what you say. But we better realize something, that you can reject Him. And you can reject Him. And you may reject Him. But then there'll come a time that you'll have to stand before Him in judgment. Our God is a God that not only is a living God, but He does something that the other gods cannot do because they are no gods. They cannot love you. They cannot care about you. They cannot do for you what God can. Could you imagine if God was to be a little bit like some of these people think it is, that God would just get you started and let you go? Could you imagine a baby being taken to a home and then machinery changes its clothes? Machinery feeds it. Machinery teaches it. Machinery does everything for it. And it never sees its parents. It never knows the loving touch. It never knows the warmth of the mother, the care of the father. It never knows any of those things. You would say, well, that would be awful strange. The child would grow up rather cold and aloof and have some real problems, wouldn't he? Yes, he would. And God knows that you and I need the touch of a living God, that we need to have the care of a living God, of a God that is alive, that is there. God is not dead, but our loving, compassionate, living God speaks to us. He speaks to us in nature. He speaks to us in the thunder. He speaks to us in the sunshine when the sunshine smiles on you, when the dew falls and the rain falls. He speaks to us. He speaks to us in the situations and the circumstances of life. Have you ever noticed that sometimes somebody will say something to you and it'll bring conviction to your heart? They're not preaching a message. They just say something. All of a sudden, God speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. God wants to speak to us. He is a living God. He is a compassionate God that loves us. Not only that, but also, God is the living God, and He is the source of life, the giver of life, and the sustainer of life. We are all His creatures, but He's the creator. He knows us. He knows how we're created, why we're created, and what we were created for. What we have to do is just trust Him. It's not that we've got to go out and find out what it is that God wants for us. We just have to trust Him enough to do what He's commanded us to do. As you look back in Jeremiah says, I can't do this, Lord. He says, what you want me to do is too great for me. And the Lord says, no, wait a second. I formed thee. I made thee. I knew thee. Before you were ever born, I knew what you were, and I ordained you. I set it apart, that you what you were going to do. Did you know that God has a purpose for you? The living God has a purpose for little old you. He has something that He wants you to do. Is He concerned about you? Yes, He is. Is He concerned about you individually? Yes, He is. God is concerned about you and wants you to listen to Him and to trust Him and believe Him, because He is the living God. If you'll just believe Him enough to do what He's asked to. We are dependent upon Him, who is dependent upon no one. He depends upon not upon us, for He is God. He spoke the worlds into existence, and He could speak them out of existence if He wanted to. We live at His will. We are tenants in His estate. Do you realize all this belongs to God? There are these folks that like to say, well, I think this belongs to me or that belongs to me. It's like people saying, you know, well, I own this house. You don't pay your taxes. You'll find out who owns that house. You know what? You may say, well, this is mine. This is mine. I'll tell you what. You don't pay the taxes. You don't take care of it. You'll find out what will happen to it. It's not yours. But I tell you what. All that we see around us belongs to our loving, living God. If you look at those things, all of a sudden it sort of makes us want to do something. Let them neglect your glory, Lord, who never knew your grace, but our loud songs shall record the wonders of your praise. 'Twas He, and we'll adore His name, that formed us by a word. 'Tis He restores our ruined frame, salvation to the Lord. It's God that saves us. It's God that redeems us. It's God who forgives us. You say, you don't know what's taken place in my life. You don't know the number of failures that have happened. You don't know the heartache. You don't know the sadness that's there. God is able to forgive. God loves us and cares of us. He is the living Lord. He is the living God. As we see this, we're marching on down through life's road. We realize that there's something that's taking place. If you'll look at each and every one of us, all of us have one thing in common. We're all dying. The day that you were born, you began to march through life. Fleeting things are, and we're just like the mist out of a kettle, as James speaks about, that just disappears in just a little while. We say that we live, but the moment that we begin to die. Every beat of our heart brings us closer to the last beat. Every time we take a breath, it's one less breath that we have in our life. As we look at these things, let us remember that we are looking at a world that is dying too. As you look around us, the world that you see is decaying. The world that you see is becoming more and more chaotic. As you see in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6, it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, for my righteousness shall not be abolished." Oh, the land is dying. There's folks dying all around us. Some people try to stop it. They'll do everything they can to try to stop it, but you can't. You can't. Ted Williams, a few years ago, great baseball player, Ted Williams got this great idea. What he was going to do was he was going to have his body froze in nitrogen. And then someday in the future, he believes that science is going to, or his family did, I don't know if he believed this or not, but the science was going to be able to find the cure for what killed him. And then they're also going to have to find out how to get his body going again after it's died. And they're going to have to figure out how to thaw him out without him rotting before they thaw him out. So once they figure all those things out, Ted's got it, buddy. But right now, he's frozen in a little tube and just waiting for that opportunity. But wait a second, I want to tell you something. We got something much better than that. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't have to wait for someday that somebody can thaw me out and fix me. I won't have to wait for that to take place. For you see, when I stop breathing here, I'll start breathing in heaven. When I close my eyes here, I'll open my eyes to the wonder and the splendor of heaven. When I all of a sudden listen and hear the last thing on this earth, I'll open my ears in heaven to hear my Savior's voice. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I was mentioning to the kids downstairs today, there's so many people have all these pictures of Jesus. And I asked the kids, I said, "Does anybody really know what Jesus looks like?" And a few of them raised their hand. I said, "That's pretty amazing, because I don't think anybody really knows what he looks like, but I can tell you what he says in Revelations of what he's going to look like, what we will see when we see him." And as we look at that, as we think about that, won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven and we see the God of heaven, the living God, who saved us and made it possible for us, that when we step from this life into eternity, we'll see him face to face. That's what Fanny Crosby was talking about, the lady who spent most of her life blind. But she says, "Man, there's something I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior's face. I'm looking forward to being able to step into glory and to see those things and to understand that my God is a living God and he can do it." There are so many gods in this world who can do absolutely nothing. But wait a second. If there is a living God, then what effect should it have on you or me? As we leave this land of the living and we depart and we pass over death's cold river into the real land of the living, well, how in the world should that affect me? How should that affect me? What should it be? One thing is I ought to have an awe of my holy God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "Who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, and as we have, and lived?" He says, boy, this is something. God spoke to us, and we actually got to hear him, and we're not dead. Isn't that great? Hey, he says, you know what? The living God, when he speaks, he is so pure, he is so righteous. He says, to be in his presence should cause me to have to die because of my own wickedness. Isaiah says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I look at myself and I realize the best I can do is not good enough. But how in the world then can I stand before this holy God? It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for us and made salvation possible. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we can come boldly into the throne of grace and stand before that holy God and make our requests made known unto him. Why? Because he wants to answer our prayers if we'll just trust him. If we'll just believe him, it ought to give us a holy awe. In Proverbs or Psalms chapter 42 in verse 2, it says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He says, you know, one day I'm going to stand before him. And when we do, it sort of be like mixed emotions, won't it? I'll be standing there thinking, boy, I sure wished I would have done this. And boy, I'm sure glad I'm here. because I know the other place. Won't it be wonderful when you go to heaven? Won't it be wonderful when you're standing before God? The only regrets that we'll have is the wasted opportunities that we had here on earth to do something for him and did not do it. Won't it be sad? Sometimes that we have these things. I think it was a few years ago. I might be mistaken about this, but I think one of our students on one of these McDonald's things, going back and forth McDonald's on all of our sports trips and everything, somebody got one of these things where they were supposed to win some big thing at the off this McDonald's thing. And the only problem was it was a month late. Don't you hate that? But you know, wait. Do you know what? Salvation is something that we'll never be late for. It is a wonderful thing. It is a great thing. You know what we also need to understand is we ought to have an awe of God, because our God, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Our God's a consuming fire. Now, when we stand before him, the Bible says that all of our works will be tried. Those things that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to be consumed. Those things which are silver and gold, the pure things, are going to be the things that are going to stand. As we stand before God, we ought to really have an idea that, you know what? What I do for God out of the right motive, the right heart, are the things that are going to stand. What I do because I feel like somebody's watching me is wood, hay, and stubble. If I do something because I feel like, well, it'll make somebody happy, is wood, hay, and stubble. If I do something because I feel like, well, I guess I'm supposed to, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But God says, if you have a living God, that you ought to have an awe and realize that he is a consuming fire. Not only that, but also it ought to give us some courage. It ought to give us some courage. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, it says, and the servants blew. Talking about David here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, now look, I'm able to do these things, but the reason I'm able to do them is because of who my God is. When he stands before Saul, and Saul says to him, David, how in the world can you go out here and fight this giant? How in the world can you go out here and fight this thing that's bigger than you, I'm scared of, and I'm a lot bigger than you? How are you going to go out there and do that? He says in verse 36, and he says, thy servant, referring to David, says, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He says, now wait a second. I'm not going to go out there and fight him because he's bigger than me and I feel like I can beat him. I'm not going to go out there and fight him because he said some bad things about me, or he said bad things about you, King. He says, what I'm going to do is, he says, I'm going to go out there and I know that my God says that if he's defying my God will stand with me. When you stand up to people that are out there and they say, listen, I don't believe your God, that's okay. Stand up there because your God is a living God. He is a God that will not be defied by man. He will not be put down by man. He is one who is the living God, if you'll just trust him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, we want to get out there and say, let's count the number of people we got. Let's see how many folks are on our side and how many folks are on their side. You know what? With you and I, we have the opportunity to have the living God who spoke the worlds into existence, the living God who put man on this earth and gave us the breath of life. He is the one who can stand with us. Why would you be concerned about what somebody says that's going to die? The person that's standing before you, do you realize that it's not going to be long before they're going to be pushing up daisies? They are not something to be worried about. It is the living God that after you have died, you're going to stand before him. And he is the one who has control. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 46, it says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. He says, let's do something about what God can do. Do you understand that he is there for us? He secures us. Not only does he stand with us and give us courage, and not only should we have holy awe about him, but also he secures us in times of danger. If you were to look in 2 Kings chapter 19, you find a story. Hezekiah gets a letter from Sennacherib, and he's scared to death, and he thinks, what in the world am I going to do? And what he does, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the house of God. And he goes there, and Hezekiah received the letter at the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, all of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent, or which sent him to reproach the living God. He says, God, look at what this guy said. He's a reproach to you. And Sennacherib, he had said some bad things about God and says, listen, you went out there and you won against those guys who had a dead God. He said, but you're not going to win here because I've got a living God and I'm going to him. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, it says, no weapon is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He says, there's no weapon that's formed that can defend or that can stand against you. Why in the world are we concerned about what people have to say? I know they hurt our feelings, don't they? Perhaps they say something to you that's unkind. But do you understand that there is a living God whom we serve? It will help us to become fearless of men. Who art thou in Isaiah 51, verse 12, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Do you realize that those folks that you stand before, you have an obligation from a living God to let them know about him? For if they don't know of him, they'll die and spend an eternity in hell. But if they stand against you and don't want to hear it, that's okay. They are men that are going to die. When we see this, it helps us to understand. Nathan Tate said this, fear him, ye saints, for ye will then have nothing else to fear. When we fear God, all of a sudden fear of everything else will be diminished. Then also I'd like for us to notice, it keeps us from despair in the loss of business and the loss of things around us. You may go out and start out and work real hard and feel like you really got it going, and things may not go your way. But don't let that despair destroy you. Don't be despaired. Why? Because you still serve the same God in heaven. And that same God in heaven can answer your prayers. During the Great Depression, there were many people who jumped to their death because of their financial woes. May I remind you that there's no financial woe that you're going through that God cannot answer your prayers. God opens the windows of heaven to you to be able to answer your prayers. The problem too often is that we're not willing to do what he has commanded us to do. We're not willing to obey him and to do those things. It keeps us in times of those of distress when we face trials. Not only that, but also if we have a living God, it ought to give us relief in time of bereavement. I'm not saying that we should not have a heavy heart when someone dies. We should. Jesus wept. Matter of fact, that's the favorite verse of most Bible drills or Bible quoting things. John 11:35, Jesus wept. But why did Jesus weep? Because of his heart being broken. There's nothing wrong with it being broken, but you need to understand something, that God is alive. And we must not give way to despondency or despair. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you realize that when we cease here on this earth, if we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've got something to look forward to? We've got something to look forward to a whole lot better than what we have here. I can tell you, when you look around, there's a whole lot of problems that we face these days. A whole lot of physical problems and things that we just don't work right and things that just get old and wear out. And sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it's a young person that passes away. Oh, and how it breaks our heart because of how that we wish that we could be able to talk with them and be with them here on this earth. But I tell you what, there's going to come a time that we'll see them again. There's a time that we can look forward to. Why? Because we serve a living God. Do you have a living God? If you do, how does it show up? Where is it? May I ask you this? The third thing would be, is the living God your God? Is he? Is he your God? Well, then why doesn't it show up in what we do and what we say? Remember, he is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. He says, listen, I dwell in them. He says, I dwell in you. Do you realize that the God of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells inside of you? And he goes with you wherever you go. There's never a time that you don't go up and knock on a door to tell someone about Christ that Jesus Christ is not there. There's never a time that you open your checkbook to try to pay a bill that Jesus Christ is not there. There's never a time that you face a health problem that Jesus Christ is not there. There's never a time in your life that you face a stress, a distress, a problem that is there that Jesus Christ is not there. He says, I'll go with you. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's never a time that you have to worry about Jesus, where he is. He's right there with you. But let me tell you something. That's a wonderful thing to realize that he's there, but it's also a very scary thing to realize, because he also tells us that we ought to keep our bodies pure. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. He says, now listen, God goes with you, but he doesn't like to ride around in a dirty body. He says, if you're going to mess it up and destroy it, he says, I'll go ahead and destroy it. I'll go ahead and ruin it. If you want to take your mind and dwell on the wicked, he says, I can take care of that mind. He says, if you want to take that body and abuse that body by taking in things that you ought not, he says, I can take care of that body. I can destroy that body. He says, I gave it to you and I can take it away. He says, you are a temple of the living God. What about that heart in you that wants to harbor that bitterness, that hatred, that unforgiveness? Oh my, don't do that, because you are the temple of the living God. And if he dwells in you, how can you harbor that which he says defiles? How can you keep that there and expect God to bless you? Now, I'll be honest with you. There have been some times my kids were just teasing here recently about going over to some of their bus kids' house, my daughter in Chicago, and some of the things that they happened to have there to eat and how it was a little bit difficult. And you know what? There's been some times I've been in some of the houses and things like that, and I've had some things, and I've been some places, and I just reminded of Miss Martez talking about how that she went to a restaurant and she got something, and she saw something crawling around on the table, and it ruined her appetite. You know what? Hey, there might be some things to us that's distasteful, and all of a sudden we say, mm-mm, don't think I want any of that. I think I need to go somewhere else. Have you ever walked into a place? I remember we went on one of our trips, and some people walked in one of the restaurants. And as soon as they walked in, they decided, I don't want to eat here. Just something about the smell. And they decided to want to leave. I don't know why, but they wanted to leave. Hey, I wonder how God feels living in us when there's things there that we know are wrong, we know shouldn't be there. It's sort of fouling up our whole life. And we say, Holy Spirit, just live with it. Just live with it, because I'm satisfied. Oh my, we have a living God that dwells within us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to set you apart. He's got something for you, doesn't he? And the only way you get to do it is if you come apart, sanctify, to be removed. What do you have to do? You got to get rid of some of those thoughts. You got to get rid of some of those things that are there that are keeping the Lord Jesus Christ from being able to use you the way that he wants. Oh, he is the living God, and he wants to use you. But wait a second, how do I do that? Well, Psalms 42, verse 1 tells us that we need to thirst after him. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do not be content with living without the living God? How long are you willing to stand outside of the living God, what He wants for you? Is there a place that He has for you? Yes, there is. Is there a will that He has for your life? Yes, there is. If you are not willing, though, to remove those things, He can't use you the way He wants to. If you're not willing to thirst after Him, how in the world is this going to take place? Where will you find Him? You'll find Him in prayer. You'll find Him when you turn your heart to Him and you start talking to God. All of a sudden, He'll bring things to your heart and He'll bring things to your mind that I got to get this straight. You'll find Him in the Word of God. You'll never know God till you read His Word. How in the world do you think you could get to know Him without reading His Word? Well, I listen to preacher every once in a while. Now, let me ask you this. How would you fare physically if you only ate 3 times a week? It might change your outlook on life, wouldn't it? How often do we spend time in His Word? How often do we pray? Oh, how sad it is. But sometimes we'll find Him even in trials. For sometimes there are certain things that happen to us. And when it does, it opens our eyes, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we want to find God. And when we do, He said that He would help us if we're there. If the living God, though, is your God, it should show up and should be evident in your life. But if He's not your God, you need to remember a verse I quoted already. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you're going to leave this life. And when you do, you'll stand before that living God. Then you won't have a chance to change your mind. Then you won't have to say, "Oh, I believe you now. Oh, I'll trust you now." It's too late. It's too late. One day, you'll stand before that living God. And that consuming fire, you say, "But all the good deeds I did, wood, hay, and stubble, they'll all burn up. All the things that you didn't do them for Him, they're all gone." And you'll have absolutely nothing. And you'll be cast into an eternal hell forever and ever without that living God as your Savior. If you don't know Him, oh, I pray that you would trust Him. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust Him." May I ask you this question? Are you trusting Him? Can't lie to Him. He knows. He knows them that trust Him. Wouldn't it be sort of like embarrassing if all of a sudden the Lord rolled down a screen and He said, "These are those that trust Me, and this is how much"? What would your name be on the list? Be kind of the top, towards the bottom? Not at all. Where do you fit in? We have a living God. Do you love Him? Are you serving Him? Is there something that needs to be done? I pray that if there is, that you'll do something about it. Trust that living God that we find here. Don't get drawn away. Don't get drawn away. You can be just as distorted and perverted as those who studied, yet went away and followed after false gods that could not hear, could not see, could not feel, could not touch, and we're concerned about them. Let's bow.